Welcome back to DWJD Audio Teaching Sermon Series. Today we're on message number 38. It is my prayer that everybody is having a good day in the presence of the Lord. God is good, and He is good all the time. If you are applying yourself to reach the point of truly understanding the depths of these messages, I will guarantee that your life will be more elevated and you will become exalted in the eyes of Yahweh. I am Pastor Jefferson, and today we will continue our discussion as to why Cain's offering teaches us about the intricate ways of the Lord. If you recall from the last lesson, Cain was sent away from all people, except his wife, to become a fugitive and a vagrant on the earth. After hearing his penalty for murdering his brother, as spoken from God, we read Cain's response in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13. And said Cain to Yahweh, "My iniquity is greater than can be forgiven." If you are following along in your Bible, as you most certainly should be, your translation likely reads, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." The simple truth is, the original Hebrew words which appear in Scripture do not agree with that translation. Looking at the word for iniquity, we find the Hebrew avoni, and it means iniquity, guilt, or sin. This exact word is used 7 times total in Scripture, and in the other 6 places where it appears, it is translated iniquity and not punishment. Iniquity is defined as gross injustice and has no standing describing legitimate punishment. Injustice means the intentional and deliberate violation of the rights of another. Abel had his right to live grossly taken away. And I will tell you plainly that God Almighty avenges the killing of any of His true followers. Okay, now look at the second half of the phrase, "then I can bear." One Hebrew word is present, and it is meneso. It comes from the root word nasa, which means to lift, to bear, or to forgive, depending on the context. The word meneso appears once, and in the context of the gross sin of murder, it brings the idea of rising up, rebelling, or participating in an insurrection. Cain was specifically warned by God not to give in to the dark side of sin, yet he chose to willingly disobey the word of the Lord anyway. Again, this Hebrew word is not speaking of Cain's ability to bear the punishment. Any person can bear any punishment. That's the reason for meting out retribution. No, instead it's speaking of God's unwillingness to forgive Cain's intentional rebellion. We know this when we read verse 14. It's Cain's acknowledgement of his punishment and a de facto confession when he says, "Behold, you have driven me out today from the face of the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagrant on the earth, and it will come to pass that anyone who finds me will kill me." The word for "will kill me" is yahargeni, and it means to put to death or to smite with deadly intent. Note, this is the same crime Cain committed against Abel. Cain was expecting the punishment of an eye for an eye, but that was not part of God's will in this case. Look now at verse 15. And said Yahweh to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him 7-fold. The word vengeance is defined as punishment inflicted in retaliation for an injury or offense. I recall a time when I was teaching junior high students in Sunday school. Their unruly nature during those hormonal years was on constant display, as they were always looking for evidence that the Bible was somehow flawed. When we discussed this verse, they believed they had found an error. "How can someone be killed 7 times?" one man petulantly asked. "Well," I responded, "which would be worse, to kill you or to spare you, but instead kill the 7 people who are closest to you. They got the point. Don't question or mess with God. Hey, wait a minute here. I can hear some of you saying, isn't this just an example of God protecting Cain? Yes, while God is indeed preserving Cain's physical life, the reality is he's not protecting him at all. Yahweh is prolonging Cain's miserable life as a sign and warning to others. In fact, when we read the second half of verse 15, we see God doing just that. And Yahweh set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. The word we find for mark is out, and it means a sign, a token, or a mark. It is used only to denote instances where it signify divine intervention or authority. Each of the 17 times this word is seen in Scripture, it is talking about things which have been divinely appointed. Some were miracles in their own right, things which cannot be duplicated by man. For example, God gave us the rainbow to validate his promise never to flood the entire world again. The marks or signs were to be promises or pledges made between God and man. The ritual keeping of the Sabbath was to be a sign to mark those who were sanctified by Yahweh. God had the shadow on the steps move backwards 10 steps to prove his word to King Hezekiah. While most believe the sign was placed on Cain, I reject that theory. In every instance where this word is used in Scripture, the sign was something external to the person. The sign was identifiable, but never placed on the individual, as would be a visible mark or a tattoo. Thus, the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, such that anyone finding him would not slay him. Some wonder why the Lord took this particular action. Have you heard the term, death is too good for someone? God turned Cain into a fugitive and a vagrant for a reason. He could have killed him on the spot, but God didn't choose to do that. Instead, Cain's life would become quite harsh, a form of a prison sentence, if you will. Cain would be shunned by all his previous family. So those coming across Cain would see God's visible sign, and while we don't know what it was, as the Bible never tells us, it was not a mark placed directly upon him. And Cain would be forbidden from communicating with the Lord ever again. And the final sanction is perhaps the worst. The very ground was sealed from his hands so he could no longer grow crops. This means Cain would be unable to bring offerings before the Lord for the rest of his life. This tells us there would be no salvation or redemption for Cain. He had committed what the Bible describes as the unpardonable sin. And as strange as it might sound, it was not the sin of murder. Yes, sadly, the Bible does report that there is indeed an unpardonable sin. I want you to open up your Bibles now to Mark, the 3rd chapter. I am reading from the Greek in verse 28. It is Jesus speaking here, and he says, "Truly I say to you that all will be forgiven the sons of the men, the sins and the blasphemies, as many as if they shall have blasphemed." The first word I want to discuss is found in thought 3. It is in place of the sins. The word is hamartheta and only appears just this once. The Greek dictionary gives what I think is the absolute best definition I have ever seen of the word sin. It is translated here to mean the consequences or making any decision leading to action by self rather than of faith, God invoked persuasion. And the other word is also in thought 3. It is the Greek word present for the blasphemies. It is blasphemiai and means abusive or scurrilous language. Scurrilous means vulgar and evil. It brings the idea of the vilification of God Almighty. The root of the word means to switch right for wrong and wrong for right. It is any speech that dishonors God and his sacred things. All of this, Jesus says, will be forgiven. Now for verse 29. However, whoever shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has no forgiveness in the everlasting. Rather, they are guilty of eternal sin. When we read the words of Christ over in the 12th chapter of Matthew, verses 31 and 32, we read similar words. Verse 31 says, "Because of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven of men. However, against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy will not be forgiven." And in verse 32, "And if whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man," speaking of Jesus here, "it will be forgiven him. But whoever now speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or in the coming one." Harsh words, I know. So what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? The answer is remarkably simply: knowingly and intentionally rejecting the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is God's communicator to mankind. He is what brings us the meaning of God's Word into our hearts and minds. Thus, when we viscerally and purposefully tell God we don't want to heed His Word, He just gives us what we ask. Not forgiving the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not a punishment or a sanction. It is the ultimate freedom of choice move. If you are of a sane mind and have no desire to be around God after hearing and comprehending His Word, then God is just making sure that you shall not be. It is ultimately a person's choice to either accept or reject the Word of God. The good news is no one who commits the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can do so unknowingly or accidentally. In the same vein that accepting the Lord requires a season, so it is with rejecting His Word. And if you've never truly heard the Word of the Lord, you cannot commit the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Some of you might be wondering, what about all the folks who have never heard the Word of the Lord? I will plainly tell you, they will each be resurrected at the start of Christ's millennial reign. At this time, they will be taught the Word of the Lord and make the decision to accept or reject it after a season. The Bible teaches that the uber majority of those persons in the millennial reign of Christ will readily accept it. After all, Satan will be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years and will not be around to cause folks any trouble. And living in a world brought back to the Garden of Eden state will make things easier still. I don't know if you've come to realize it or not, but Cain's life is a prophecy for the coming tribulation. While it might seem farcical for me to make such a statement, I can assure you this is absolutely true. Biblical prophecy tells us the man who will become the Antichrist will offer all people a choice: worship him as God or not. For those who agree to worship him as God, to them he will give a mark. The Bible says that without this mark, people will be unable to participate in any form of commerce. It also says that those caught attempting to bypass his system will be beheaded. In future lessons, I will break all this down into fine detail. For now, I'm just comparing what happened to Cain versus what Satan will do at the end of this age. Satan likes being what I call a reverse copycat. God created a mark to keep Cain away from his people. The Antichrist will create a mark which will keep God's people, those who won't accept his mark, away from commerce. This is Satan's way of closing up the ground, as it were. The Bible says this mark will be on the forehead or right hand. I got news for you. It's already there. The Antichrist is going to use our fingerprints and ocular scans. These will be used as passwords to gain access to Satan's system, controlling all buying and selling. If you've been entered into the system, you can shop and/or sell your product. If you haven't been, you'll be locked out. Entry into the system will be based on fulfilling some requirement of the Antichrist. This is equivalent to bringing God an acceptable offering. For those accepting the mark of the Antichrist, this will result in having their physical lives prolonged, but will result in their eternal damnation, just as it was with Cain. For those without the mark will be killed, just like Abel, at the hands of the ones bearing the mark. Some will die by beheading, some by starvation, others by exposure, and others still by the denial of essential medical care. The tribulation will be like the COVID-19 restrictions, but on steroids. Those who don't bear the mark will be the vagrants and fugitives of the tribulation. Just like with Cain, having the mark will prolong lives by permitting those to buy and sell. Those choosing to remain obedient to the word of the Lord will be the ones killed, just as with Abel. And in the same manner of Cain's curse, the mark of the Antichrist will guarantee a person's eternal demise in the lake of fire. When we examine the word curse, as found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 11, we discover the Hebrew word arur. It's a frequently seen word and is defined as to be declared as being evil and or detestable to the Lord. Detestable is defined as arousing or meriting intense dislike. These are the ones who commit blasphemy of the Lord. For those of you wondering about the followers of Christ who will be left behind to face those perilous days, I have a full discussion of several audio sermons up next as to why they were not taken in an event we call the rapture. Let me ask a question. Have you ever missed a plane, a bus, or a train? Whose fault was it most of the time? I know the answer. Ours. We waited too long before leaving home, office, or school. That's essentially what will happen to those persons left behind after the rapture. Cain didn't make a mistake. He was openly rebellious to God's word. Abel offered the acceptable offering and was murdered, a picture of those who persevere in following Christ. We must physically die to our sin and be born anew. Cain offered an unacceptable offering and was cursed and condemned, a clear picture of those who reject God's word. The value of each offering lay in the proper preparation and not in the offering itself. When we go through all the right motions of bringing an offering before God, but lack having the sincere commitment He requires, our offering, and hence us, are rejected. As you will see in the coming sermons, going part way is not enough. God cannot be fooled. He demands our best. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.